by tragedy, particularly those whose lives and properties and livelihoods have been profoundly affected by the terrible bushfires that have engulfed many areas of our nation. And of course, let us not forget those who continue to suffer through this crippling drought. While we give thanks for the blessing of the rain, and wasn't it beautiful to have so much rain? While we give thanks for the blessing of the rain which has transformed dry brown into lush green, we continue to pray for rain in those areas that need it most. I want to hold in tension this morning our concerns for the victims and all that is going on in the world around about us with our own resolve to make the most of what this year will present to us, especially thinking of our relationship with the Lord and how that impacts our relationships with others. The theme that I have chosen for today then is upward, inward, outward. I could subtitle that with the prayer. Our prayer is that we will encounter the Holy God and that in response we will examine our life and then in faith we will reach out to others. And the primary passage of Scripture that underlines and influences my thoughts is that passage from Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 8. And this passage also happens to be the underlying scriptural basis for the standard order of worship within the Uniting Church, as it's put to us in the Uniting Worship booklet. Now, I'll make some reference to that as well this morning as we continue. The passage of Scripture has much to teach us, not just about the pattern of worship, but our response to God. I've talked in the past about the initiative of the relationship with God always begins not with us, but with God. It is God who calls to us. It is God who reveals himself to us as we seek after him. And this passage in Isaiah chapter 6 is regarded as God's call to Isaiah and his commissioning as a prophet, even though it doesn't come right at the very beginning of the book. And we can assume from this that this is perhaps the first time that Isaiah has encountered God through a vision. And at this point, it is in the year that Uzziah died, he says. But regardless of that particular point in time, we do know that Isaiah encountered God and spoke from God many, many times. But our passage today presents the most dramatic of those visions. And it also comes at a time of great uncertainty amongst the people. As it said, in the year that Uzziah died, this becomes a watershed moment for the nation and for Isaiah. While he was not perfect, Isaiah was considered a good king. He was a respected king. And sometime after Uzziah's death, Isaiah stands in the temple and he has this vision. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the hem of his robe, it says, filled the temple. And he sees seraphs with six wings. And as they flew, he hears them praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he feels the earth moving under his feet. And the whole temple, it says, is filled with smoke. Now that's a pretty awesome revelation of God. It's picture language, of course, just like we find in certain passages in the book of Revelation. Sometimes words, no matter how good, are just too inadequate to describe the emotion, the experience, the sense of awe and wonder. And surely this is the case for Isaiah as he stands there in the temple. Isaiah, of course, is caught up in the middle of an ecstatic experience of praise that we see actually overwhelms him. He recognizes that he is in the very presence of a holy God, whom the angels and all the hosts of heaven worship with songs of praise. I want to suggest to you this morning that our number one priority is to look to God. To look to God in all circumstances, in the good and in the bad. And to offer up to God praise. The temple was a place of worship. And in that context, usually through sacrifice. So it is for us that we should offer first and foremost a sacrifice of praise to God. And this is our upward move. Our upward move, looking to God. There are many places that we might encounter God, but there is something special about meeting with like-minded believers Sunday by Sunday as we gather to worship. And this is our starting point when we come to worship, offering up of praise to God. This is our looking upward, not necessarily physically, although it's good to lift our heads and our hands in worship, but also emotionally and spiritually, lifting our hearts to God. So after a call to worship and a prayer of invocation, naming God's presence with us in our midst, we offer up our songs of praise and adoration to this holy God. Praising God in the good times comes naturally to us, doesn't it? But in times of distress, it's not always so easy to offer praise to God. But I contend it's actually necessary for us to do that, even in times when we struggle to do it. We must always be looking upward, always looking up to God, considering His goodness and His faithfulness in spite of what we may be enduring. And even in those times when God, for whatever reason, seems distant from us. It's how the psalmist moved through his times of trouble and turmoil. And it's how we successfully do it as well. Recall the psalmist, as we heard it read in Psalm 40. Is it David? Most probably. We don't know exactly what his issue was, but clearly, when he talks about being in a pit, he's in a miry bog. He has been in a dark place, as we might say today. And yet, as you read the psalm, he is filled with gratitude to God for his faithfulness, for his saving arm. And that, too, is what we must cling to. Our salvation is completed in Christ. No matter what happens around about us, no matter what happens in us, our salvation is completed in Christ. The psalmist talks of a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to God. So reflecting on God's faithfulness to us will indeed lead us to a point of praise. And when we praise God, our spirits are lifted. And maybe then it is too that we encounter the Holy God when we offer up that praise. Isaiah's experience was rather unique, and it's not common for us to have such a depth of experience in our times of worship. You cannot manufacture such an experience. The Spirit blows where the Spirit wills. And while we seek to experience the holiness of God as we offer up our praise and our adoration, not everyone is so blessed. In Isaiah's case. But then the reaction of Isaiah tells us maybe it's not so good for us to have it like that all the time. What do I mean? Well, look at how Isaiah becomes so aware of his utter unworthiness. And indeed, the utter unworthiness that he recognizes in all of humanity. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. This is not, oh bother, what the heck am I doing here? This is, oh, I have absolutely no right to be here in the presence of a holy God. Get me out of here quickly or I die. In the presence of the recognition of the holiness of God and complete unholiness in himself, Isaiah is really crying out for grace and for mercy. Once again, let me stress that we cannot manufacture a state of genuine, overwhelming awareness of both the holiness of God or even our unworthiness. But we sing the songs and we say the words in the desire and the hope that we capture something of the holiness of God and something of our unworthiness in his presence. And so then our praise and our adoration of God leads us in our worship to a time of confession and penitence. And this, of course, is the looking inward. The looking inward, a period of honest self-reflection in the face of a holy God, examining our sinful hearts, considering our utter unworthiness, confessing the error of our ways, inward, looking inward. Cleanse me, God, from my sin. Of course, we don't just do this in the assembly as we gather. Every day we should look inward, no matter where we are, what we're doing, taking the time to do some honest reflection before God. There is a difference, however, between Isaiah and us. We stand on the other side of the cross. We stand on the other side of the cross to Isaiah. We know that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and that even before we confess our sin, we know that no matter how sin manifests in us, within us, the price has already been paid by the precious blood of the Saviour. And while that is good news for us, praise be to God, the danger is that we can, in fact, become so glib about our confession or about our need to confess and so dismissive of the costly sacrifice that has won us that forgiveness. So our time of confession in worship or wherever that is in here or at home, hopefully is a reminder to us that in the face of a holy God, we are mindful of our true status. That we are forgiven sinners. And that we are mindful and in awe of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Isaiah, however, is not left in a state of alienation from God, nor left feeling overcome or overwhelmed by his sinfulness. A hot coal is placed on his lips and the words are said, "Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." In a worship service following our act of confession, we hear God's word of grace to us, the assurance that our sins are indeed forgiven. And if we are having a time of confession at home, then we still need to claim that promise of forgiveness each and every day. Yes, the most difficult part is believing that it is true. Or perhaps the hardest part is forgiving ourselves. If that is so, we must turn our minds back to the cross and be reminded of what has been accomplished for us. We do not need to carry the burden of guilt. The price has been paid and we have been set free. If we don't accept that, then Jesus has died in vain, at least for you. No, take hold of it and own it. We are forgiven as we confess our sin. Returning to Isaiah, following this act of contrition and confession and absolution, Isaiah hears God speak. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? When and how do we hope to hear God speak to us? The when question? When we have opened ourselves up to him. When we have sought him in worship, when we have laid ourselves bare and humbled ourselves. The how question, when we open his holy word and listen for his voice in the scriptures, and the Lord willing, when in the assembly, in the preaching, humanly flawed though it may be. So in our worship liturgy, we move to the reading of the scripture and the passage and the preaching. In this, we listen for God's voice, comforting, challenging, equipping, motivating us. And as we listen for God's voice, of course, we are still inward focused. What is it in my life that needs to change? Where will I allow God to chip away those bits of my life that are preventing me from being all that he desires of me? What is God calling me to do in this particular stage of my life? In Isaiah's case, he hears the Lord asking, who will go? If he was alone in the temple, it would be a strange question to ask. But then again, even if there were many people there, perhaps you know the experience of believing that the preacher was speaking directly and perhaps only to you. And so having heard the Lord speak, Isaiah is convinced and convicted and responds, "Here I am, send me." This is the response of the one who hears God speak and accepts the challenge and the will of God. So in the Uniting Church worship liturgy, then, after the preaching is a time of response, the bringing of the offering, a tangible expression of gratitude and commitment, and sharing the story of the communal and missional life of the congregation through notices and concerns. And these are not an intrusion into our worship, as some people think. But this is an acknowledgement that they represent our congregational response to the call of God, to the mission of God. And another response is the offering of prayers for the world, for the nation, for the community, and for the church. As we engage in prayer, of course, we are challenged to take action. For we cannot offer prayer if we ourselves are not willing to be part of the solution, even in some small way. So this we've moved to our outward response. As we walk out of the door into the world from which we came, we do not cease to worship because all our actions are intended to be an act of worship. But we go from the worshiping community to live and to act for Christ. Who will go? Here am I. Send me. Let us look outward. You've heard me say it. We are all missionaries. The Uniting Church believes that every member is called to confess the faith of Christ. Who will go? Here I am. Send me. Looking outward. Turning back to Psalm 40, we hear the psalmist declare, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Who will go? Here I am. Send me. Look outward. Turning to the gospel reading from John chapter 1, John the Baptist declares, rightly so, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Overhearing, John, two of his disciples left him and followed Jesus. One of those men was Andrew, who then went and found his brother Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. So the question for us, who will we bring to Jesus this year? Who will hear that Jesus is the Messiah because we made the time and plucked up the courage and revealed to others our love for the Saviour? Let us look outward. We are at a critical point in our congregation's life. We are placed in our community where people do not know the love of the Lord. They do not even know their need of a Saviour. And yet here we are, a small motley crew of disciples pondering our congregation's future and perhaps hoping that people are just going to find life in Christ because we are such wonderful Christians. We have many points of connection with our broader community, with our various activities. But where is the point of connection with faith? Each week, as you enter, projected on the wall is our vision and mission statement. You all know what it says, don't you? You remember it? You've learnt it? I don't know. It's not always that easy to learn. But I'll encourage you to keep looking at it when you come in. What is our mission? Our mission is to be a church community that desires to know Christ and to make him known, that builds a community of believers and which empowers people to proclaim the gospel and serve the community. You know that we do that latter part very, very well. Serving the community is surely our greatest strength. But what about proclaiming the gospel? How are we empowering you to do that? Are we empowering you to do that? What more can I do to empower you? What do we need to do differently to see a transformation taking place before our eyes? Prayer, yes, without a doubt. Not a quick prayer, intentional, deliberate, focused. More people engaged in corporate prayer. One of our 9 values is devoted prayer. I'm not sure about the adjective devoted, but it means giving something a lot of attention. So I guess we could say that we value prayer. We give it a lot of attention. Are we giving enough attention to prayer? And then 2 more of our 9 values that are relevant for my message today are daring faith and bold outreach. How daring is your faith? How bold your outreach? I ask myself the same questions, of course, because this is where our outward focus perhaps stumbles and stutters the most. And yet it is precisely here, not forgetting the other values because they're all vital, but it is our faith sharing and our outreach that is at the heart of our outward focus as a church. Upward, inward, outward. May the Lord direct us and encourage us through the empowering of His Holy Spirit.